This is the last installment of our series of studies in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And I want to read to you chapter 12 and the first 3.5 verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Few people seem to realize that although it is in two volumes, the Bible is one book. And there is almost no passage of Scripture which demonstrates the unity of the Bible better than this one. For in these verses, God's purpose for the world is revealed. He promises that all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. And in Jesus Christ, who was Abraham's seed, this promise has come true. There is untold blessing in Christ, blessing that is available to all men of all nations, of every race and rank, in fulfillment of a promise made by God to Abraham 4,000 years ago. Let us now see these verses in their context. So far, the history of mankind in the early chapters of Genesis has appeared to be one of repeated tragedy. Four times we have watched the sin of man visited by the judgment of God. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's one and only prohibition, ate the forbidden fruit, and were driven from the garden and from the tree of life. Cain rose up in jealous rage against his brother Abel and murdered him, and became a fugitive on the earth. The wickedness of men in the Near East became so great in evil thought and violent action that God said, "I will blot out man whom I have created," and he did so in the flood. The antediluvian spirit of violence revived in Nimrod and his confederates, who built the Tower of Babel with its top in heaven as a symbol of their defiance of God, and God confused their language and scattered them abroad. But now, with Abraham and his family, God makes a new beginning, which is described in far greater detail in the rest of the book of Genesis than are the origins of mankind in the first 11 chapters. Now we see how God, who has scattered men abroad under his judgment, says that he will gather them together in his grace. He has divided them into many nations and languages, but he says he will unite them into a single people who share in the blessing of Abraham. Indeed, we might say that the curse of Babel is to be overcome by the blessing which God promises to Abraham. This wonderful plan of God is based upon a principle which has operated from the beginning, called by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9:11, God's purpose of election. God's way was to select out of many tribes one tribe, out of many men one man, to whom to reveal himself, and through whom to work. Thus it was that out of the whole human race, the offspring of Adam and Eve, God chose Seth and his descendants, not Cain. And out of all the descendants of Seth, God chose Noah and his family to be saved in the ark. Out of Noah's three sons, from whom the Table of Nations was descended, God chose Shem, not Ham or Japheth, to be the promised line. Of all Shem's descendants who are listed in the genealogy of Genesis 11, verses 10 to 26, God chose Abraham and promised to bless him and through his seed all the families of the earth. God repeated this promise to Abraham's son, choosing Isaac, not Ishmael, and repeated it again to Isaac's son, choosing Jacob, not Esau, and repeated it again to Jacob's son, choosing Judah, and not the other 11 sons, to be the ancestor according to the flesh of Jesus Christ. After seeing this principle of election, perhaps we could pause for a moment on the genealogy of Shem that comes in chapter 11 of Genesis from verse 10 onwards. 10 generations are given here. The first 5, from Shem to Peleg, are identical with the descendants of Shem given in the Table of Nations in chapter 10, verses 21 to 31. Peleg's name means division, and, according to chapter 10, verse 25, it was in his day that the earth was divided, which is probably a reference to the scattering after the Tower of Babel incident. The second 5 generations after the Tower of Babel bring us to Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, the 3 sons of Terah. It's important to see that God's purpose of election, although in itself selective and therefore restrictive, had the opposite intention, namely the bestowal of a universal blessing. For although God chose and called one man, Abraham, he did it to make of him a great nation, and in his family to bless all the families of the earth. It's interesting now to compare Abraham with Nimrod. Both men lived in Babylonia, and both were strong leaders of other men. But Nimrod and his followers wanted to make themselves a name, while God took the initiative with Abraham to make his name great. Through Nimrod's proud disobedience, the people were scattered abroad. But through Abraham's humble obedience and faith, all the families of the earth were blessed. And now, after that introduction, let us look at the story of Abraham as it is given here in these first verses of chapter 12. And we shall divide it into 4 chapters. And the first is God's word to Abraham. According to chapter 11, verse 31, it was Terah who took Abraham, his son, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldees and came to Haran and settled there. But it is clear from other verses, for instance from Genesis 15, 7, from Nehemiah 9, 7, from Acts 7, verses 2 and 3, and from Hebrews 11, 8, that God's call came to Abraham, not to Terah, and that he came to Abraham while he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, although no doubt it was repeated to him when he was in Haran. Now at that time in Ur of the Chaldees, Terah and his family, including Abraham, were serving other gods. We know that because Joshua, at the end of his career in chapter 24, tells the children of Israel that at that time their fathers at the river Euphrates on the other side of the river were serving other gods. They were idolaters. And so it was in sheer grace, unmerited favor, that God called Abraham to himself and made with him a covenant of grace. It was, as Calvin puts it, a signal instance of the gratuitous mercy of God. God's word to Abraham was a double word. It consisted of a command and a promise, and it was repeated in different terms. First, go from your country, and I will show you a land. And second, go from your family, and I will make you a nation. So what God proposed to Abraham was a remarkable exchange. Leave your country, he said, and I will give you another. Leave your family, and I will give you another too. God offered Abraham a new country and a new family in exchange for the old. But he had to leave the old if he wanted to receive the new. These specific promises of a seed and a land were then made more general, for God gave Abraham a promise of blessing so emphatic that the word was repeated 5 times. Verse 2, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and by you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Such was God's word to Abraham. It was a promise of blessing, consisting in particular of a seed and a land, a posterity and an inheritance, so that ultimately all mankind would share in the blessing. Now comes the question, will Abraham inherit the promised blessing of God? Will he become a blessing, mediating the divine blessing through his family to a worldwide community? Will all the families of the earth be blessed through Abraham and his posterity? It was a momentous crisis in the history of the world and depended upon Abraham's response to God's word. That brings us then to the second chapter. The first is God's word to Abraham, and the second, Abraham's response to God. He believed God's promise, and he obeyed God's command. In the simple words of Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. Let's look first at his faith. One of the promises of God to him was to make of him a great nation. That sounds easy enough, you may say. Why not? Well, the reason why it was a challenge to the faith of Abraham was that although he had a wife, he had no children. And moreover, as we're told in chapter 11, verse 30, his wife Sarai was barren. And how could God make of Abraham a great nation when he had no children at all, and his wife was known to be barren? But Abraham believed God. A little later we read in Genesis 15, verse 5, that God brought Abraham outside his tent in the land of Canaan and said to him, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Although, mark you, he still didn't have a son at all, yet God told him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. A little later, Ishmael was born to Abraham, not, however, of his wife, but of his servant Hagar. And Abraham wondered if perhaps Ishmael could be the one through whom the promise of God would be fulfilled. But God told him that the child of promise was to be born of Sarah. But yet, by now, Sarah was old as well as barren, and well past the age of childbearing. And when Sarah heard the promise of God repeated, that she would have a son, she laughed in incredulity. But not Abraham. Abraham still believed. And 25 years after he had left Haran, Isaac was born. Isaac grew up, perhaps to his early teens. Then one day, the word of God came to Abraham again. Chapter 22, verse 1. Abraham, and he said, here am I. And God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. It seems probable that the principal purpose of this fearful command was to teach Abraham that child sacrifice, that revolting practice of heathendom, was an abomination to Jehovah. But Abraham was ready to obey. And when the ordeal was over, God said to him, verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So you see, stage by stage, Abraham believed God, so that the Apostle Paul can sum it up in Romans 4, verse 18, and the following verses: "In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." His faith. And now, secondly, his obedience. So certain was he that God would fulfill his promises, that God would give him a numerous family, that he was prepared to leave his own. So certain was he that God would show him the promised land, that he was prepared to leave his own land. And this is the obedience of faith. It was no mean thing, because Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And during the 1920s, Sir Leonard Woolley's archaeological expedition excavated the site of Ur and startled the world by its discoveries. Ur of the Chaldees was situated on the west bank of the river Euphrates, in the land that was then known as Sumer, or Lower Babylonia, the land that is now the southern part of Iraq. Ur's imposing buildings and spectacular royal graves, its codified laws and cuneiform script, its elaborate craftsmanship in gold and silver and other materials, its weapons, ornaments, and jewelry, all bear witness to the advanced, even luxurious civilization which existed in Abraham's day and even a few centuries earlier. But Ur was an idolatrous city, the center of moon worship, and of the worship probably of the elements as well. And Terah and his family had become corrupted by the idolatry of Ur. All this Abraham was called to renounce when God said to him, "Get thee out." He turned his back on the security and comfort that he knew for the promise of a land whose identity and nature had not been divulged to him. He turned away from the idolatrous worship of Ur also in obedience to the call of Jehovah. God said, "Get thee out," and by faith Abraham obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. So far we've seen God's word to Abraham and Abraham's response to God. And now thirdly we are to consider the immediate fulfillment of God's promises. Abraham did not believe God in vain. His faith was not misplaced, for God is not a man that he should lie. No, what God promised, he performed. He did bless Abraham, and he gave him both the promised seed and the promised land. First, the promised seed. We've already seen how Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. But God's promise was not to give them a son, but to make of him a nation. So to Isaac was born Jacob, and to Jacob 12 sons, who were the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel multiplied. And when King David, about 1,000 years after Abraham, took a census of his people, it was reported to him that there were well over 1,000,000 men of military age in the kingdom, excluding women, old men, and children. So God did make of Abraham a great nation. We turn from the promised seed to the promised land. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, and when he left Haran, he didn't know where he was going. But when he entered the land of Canaan, God told him that this was the land which he'd promised to give him, chapter 12, verse 7. And a little later we read in chapter 13, verse 14 and the following verses, that the Lord said to Abraham, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and to your descendants forever." Later still, the boundaries were delineated. Chapter 15, verse 18. God said to Abraham, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." This promise, too, God fulfilled to the letter. For although several centuries were passed by the children of Israel in bondage in the land of Egypt, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rescued them from their bondage, and settled them in the promised land. And in the reign of King Solomon, at the zenith of Israelite power, we read in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 26, that Solomon ruled over all the kings, from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. So God fulfilled his promises. He gave to Abraham the promised seed and the promised land. But still God's promises to Abraham were only partially fulfilled. He had blessed him. He had given him a land and a seed. He had a numerous posterity and a fertile country. But how were all the families of the earth to be blessed? And that leads us to chapter 4, the ultimate fulfillment of the promises of God. Centuries passed. Centuries of war and defeat, of captivity and depopulation, of restoration to the promised land, but under the foreign yoke of Persia and then Greece and Rome. And one day, when the Emperor Augustus was on the throne, a little boy was born to godly and elderly parents called Zechariah and Elizabeth. His name was John. He came to be called John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus the Messiah. And at his birth, his father, anticipating the coming of Christ, which was imminent, burst into prophetic utterance and said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has raised up a mighty salvation for us in the house of his servant David, to perform the mercy promised to our forefathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham." That's Luke 1, verses 67 to 73, the Benedictus. Zechariah foresaw that God's promise to Abraham would find its final fulfillment in Christ. As Alan Richardson, now Dean of York, has written, "Genesis is a beginning whose end is Christ." But how did this happen? The blessing that God promised Abraham concerned a seed and a land, and somehow through these, blessing to the whole world. But who are the promised seed, and what is the promised land that he will give them? How are all the families of the earth blessed? Let's answer these questions. First, the promised seed. If descent from Abraham is only physical, then only Jews would inherit the blessing. And it's hard to see how all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the Jews. But descent from Abraham is not purely physical. When John the Baptist grew up, he warned his Jewish contemporaries about this. He said to them, "Do not begin to say, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Luke 3, verse 9. Jesus Christ went further still. He shocked his hearers by saying that Abraham would have Gentile descendants. He foretold a day when Gentiles would be included in the kingdom of God. Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12. "Many will come from the east and from the west," that is, in the Gentile nations, "and sit down at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, while the sons of the kingdom," that is, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, "will be thrown into outer darkness." We press the question further, who are the spiritual seed of Abraham? And the answer is those who believe in Jesus. People like Zacchaeus, the dishonest tax collector, who repented and received Christ, to whose house salvation came, and of whom Jesus said that he was a son of Abraham. Paul elaborates this in Galatians chapter 3. Physically, he says, Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, the last representative of the believing remnant of Israel. But spiritually, it is those who belong to Christ who become Abraham's children, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. Galatians 3:29, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And see also Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. So much for the promised seed. What about the promised land? Well, God gave Abraham's physical posterity a physical inheritance, the land of Canaan. But to Abraham's spiritual posterity, he gives a spiritual inheritance, of which Canaan was a symbol and type. In a word, this spiritual inheritance is Jesus Christ himself. Christ is the seed of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth are blessed, and Christ is the blessing they receive. And great blessings Christ gives to those who believe in him. The greatest are justification and the gift of the Spirit. Justification is acceptance with God, the forgiveness of our sins through Christ who died for our sins on the cross, and restoration to the favor and the fellowship of God. And the second blessing is the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within us, creating us a new people, making our bodies his temple, giving us a joy and peace, an understanding and a power which we never knew before. Acceptance with God through the death of Christ. New life through the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. These are the blessings of Christ and the gospel. This is our spiritual inheritance, our promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now let me summarize what we've learned and then conclude. The summary is this. The seed God promised Abraham is Christ and the people of Christ. The land God promised Abraham is Christ and the salvation of Christ. And these great promises of a seed and a land, of a people and an inheritance, will reach their consummation in heaven. The seed, in that innumerable multitude of the redeemed people of God, gathered round the throne of God, of every nation, tribe, kindred, people, and tongue, in which we see all the families of the earth blessed, while the land is that incorruptible inheritance which is given to this innumerable multitude, when Christ leads them to a land flowing with milk and honey, to living fountains of waters, and God wipes all tears from their eyes. Now let me conclude. God addresses to us both the promise and the command that he addressed to Abraham. In Christ we can become Abraham's seed. In Christ we can inherit Abraham's blessing. But first we must do what Abraham did We must believe and obey. We must believe God's promises that he will bless us, that he will accept us in Christ and put his Spirit within us. And then we must obey God's command to get out. Turning away from the old life symbolized by Ur of the Chaldees, turning away from the world, the flesh and the devil, yes, and even from our own home and family, insofar as our loyalty to them is in conflict with our loyalty to Christ. For Christ said that whoever loves father and mother more than him is not worthy of him, and we must throw in our lot with the people of God. And only then, when we believe God's promise and obey God's command, will we inherit the blessing. Abraham couldn't have entered Canaan if he'd stayed in Ur. Are there any Jewish people listening to me? You're proud, and rightly so, to belong to God's ancient and elect people. You can trace your descent from one of the sons of Israel, and so back to Abraham himself. But are you one of Abraham's spiritual children? Are you a believer, as Abraham was, and especially a believer in Christ? Only if we are in Christ Jesus are we Abraham's spiritual children, and so Abraham's heirs according to the promise. Or perhaps there is listening to me a Gentile. You come from this country, of England, of Anglo-Saxon stock, or you come from some overseas country. It makes no whit of difference. For God promised through Abraham's seed to bless all the families of the earth, and I know that includes you, whoever you may be. Jesus Christ, Abraham's seed, offers to give you this blessing. Come to Christ, and you'll become Abraham's seed, and so inherit the blessing. The call of God is the same to Jew and Gentile. First, turn from your old ways in repentance. Get thee out. Secondly, believe God's promise of blessing. And third, come to Christ to receive it.